We'll not stay there long, but I want to start there, Romans 3. And so let's go ahead and stand. And Junior Church is dismissed at this time. So Romans chapter 3, and starting in verse 23, I just want to read a little bit here, and then we'll continue on. It is great to have our guests with us here this morning, a whole family. Now, I see that you're not sitting with them, so I wasn't sure if everything's okay then, right? Okay, good, okay. So while you're standing, Romans chapter 3, and starting in verse number 23, and this is after really a big long list of sins that Paul mentions here under the inspiration of God's Spirit, and he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's our problem. But then here's the answer: being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love to us. And Lord, we know that you have a purpose for our time together here today. We know that you have brought us all together at this time. We ask for your blessing. May we sense your presence. May you truly do as you said you would do, to speak to our hearts. Lord, you've said as we listen to your word that you would give us faith. Lord, you've told us that you have a desire to reach unto men. Lord, that you are looking and searching for people to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we ask that you do your work here this morning in our midst. Lord, bless your people. If anyone here is yet to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would turn to you today. And Lord, may we all leave here knowing that we've accomplished your will, we've responded to you in a way that has pleased you, that we can leave this place going forward, looking forward to do your will in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Juan, do we have our purpose statement available? Let me just put this up there. For our purpose statement here, and you can go to the next slide, I believe. Is there a second one to that? Okay, keep going. Okay, one. I want to put the whole thing up there at once. I think we have it. No, let's keep going. And this is from a previous thing. I didn't know this was all on there. There we go. Okay, thank you. And so it's in our bulletin there, but I thought it'd be easier to see it on the overhead. So Galilee Baptist Church exists to glorify God through God-honoring worship, faith-filled living, and spirit-empowered service that builds up the body of Christ and evangelizes the world. And so really that's why we're here. That's why we are assembling on a weekly basis, but not just the time we're here, but the time that we leave these walls. That is our purpose. That's why we're here in this place. And so the first thing that we see is in there is Galilee Baptist Church. And just remember, a church, and in this case, a local church, in this case, Galilee Baptist Church, a local church, It's a church. Remember, church, that word church is not made up of a building, though we assemble at a location in a building. And we're praise God that we do have a building. But the word church is made up of people. It's the people that are here, the people that are committed. And so we need to understand it's not a building. It's those who have been redeemed. And really the Romans 3 here that I mentioned in verse number 24, these are the church being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how you become part of a church, is through salvation in Christ. In other words, someone who is not saved is not part of the church. Someone who's not yet seen themselves as a sinner and come to Christ, they're not part of the church. And you say, well, I thought you didn't have to be a church to go to heaven. Well, in this case, what we're talking about is the church in the sense of everybody who's part of a church. Those are the people that are going to heaven. In other words, when you get saved, you're part of the church. then you join a local church. You become part of a local body of believers. And so we need to understand when I'm talking about church here as a big term, those are those who are going to heaven. Now, if you're part of that church, then you need to be part of a local ministry, okay? And so that's Galilee Baptist Church. But just to understand, it's not just I've decided to be a member of a church. It's someone who is redeemed and come into God's, I guess you could say, universal church in a sense. I don't like that term, or the body of Christ would be a better term, into the body of Christ, and then you join a local church. And so we are a local body of believers. And once you become part of that local church as a member there, and of course you need to be baptized and so forth, but once you do, you're covenanting together with all everybody else who's part of that local church to fulfill the purpose that we are here upon this earth. And so that's why we need to remember, and I'm speaking primarily to our members here this morning. Hey, if you've been saved and you're part of our membership, then you need to say, hey, I need to make this thing work. It's not a passive thing. It's not the pastor and the deacons, they'll do it. No, it's everybody who is a member of the local body of Christ. You need to say, man, I need to make this work so we can do our purpose. That's the whole aspect, and we'll get into that a little bit more. So number one, we understand that you have to be redeemed. You become part of this body of Christ, this local church. And then it says what we're here to do. Okay, Galilee Baptist Church exists for what? To glorify God, to honor God, to please God. That's our ultimate purpose, whether you're as a church whole, a local church, or as individuals. God says you are. In fact, what's interesting is as you look at the Bible, when we stand before God, and everybody will stand before God one day, that if you are without Christ, you'll stand before God, and God will find out how you glorified Him in your life, how you loved Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how you loved your neighbor as yourself. And every time you violated that, you'll see why you're being condemned and why you're being thrown out of God's heaven. All of that will be held against you. The Bible says there is books written, and God has books about everybody, every time, every place. And He says you'll be held accountable for everything you do, how you've loved God, how you've loved your neighbor. And if you've not come to Christ, all that will be held against you, and you'll be condemned for it. On the other side, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, and therefore your sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ, you'll stand in another judgment seat called the judgment seat of Christ. There, too, you will give an account of your life about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But the condemnation for your sin has been taken care of because Jesus died upon a cross and rose again, and you've trusted Him, and that's been taken care of. But now God says, I want you to serve me. I want you, your purpose in life, now you can fulfill it. And now that you can fulfill it, you're going to give an account of how you've loved God and how you've loved others. And you'll give an account of that, and there'll be rewards based on your doing what God's wanted you to do in your life. And so you'll be rewarded. Blessed are ye coming to my presence. You've been faithful over a few things. Let me make you faithful over. Let me give you much more. And so there's two aspects. The key issue of where you're going to be in judgment, whether great right throne unto condemnation, is what you've done with Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so at the very beginning of this. You know, are you part of the church, the body of Christ? And once you've done that, then God says, hey, here's your purpose for existence, to glorify God. Really, the purpose for all humanity, and there's a difference on that what happens there. So God says, I want you to honor me with your heart. I want you to magnify me with your life. And then three ways to do that in this purpose statement that we have is through God-honoring worship. And so we've looked at that a number of times. Remember, worship, I would say there's three aspects to worship, and you could divide this up further, but I would say, number one, there's private time with God. That's where you get alone, where you call it devotional time. I've heard of God and I time, but it's where you get your Bible, get your prayer list, if you have one, and I hope you do, at least in your mind, but if not on paper, and you get alone, and you concentrate on God. That's all you do. You concentrate on God. You don't concentrate on your work schedule there. You don't concentrate on your Facebook. You don't concentrate on your other social media sites. You don't do any of that. It's God and you. That's private worship. And everybody has to have it. We're here to honor God and to God-honoring worship. So that's one aspect of things. And then beyond that, you have this private time. And then your worship often should extend through life. And so I'm not saying that, if you're going down the road, be careful when you get in an accident and the police officer says, hey, what are you doing? He says, well, I was praying. Don't do it while you're driving, okay? You can pray while you're driving, but pray with your eyes open, not eyes closed. So what I'm saying here is you spend time alone with God every day, and then you allow God to saturate your heart by that time alone, so God's getting a grip on you. And as he gets a grip on you, then you live it out. So that when you go to work and you see a coworker who's struggling with something, and yeah, it's sort of a hassle, how can I help them with this thing? And I'm not talking about their personal, maybe it's just a work thing. And God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh. Yeah, but then I'm going to get behind a mile. Love your neighbors. If you were in that situation, would you want someone to help you? Yeah, I probably would. Okay, Lord. And it may not be a personal thing. It may be a work thing. And you're just helping them get their work done. Because you're thinking of others more than yourself. Now, yes, you have a responsibility and get your work done. Understand that. But if you can, and the opportunity's there, then listen to the Holy Spirit. That's saying, God, you're my Lord. I'm worshiping you at work. It's not through prayer. It's not through meditating or memorizing verses. I mean, you may go over those at work as long as you have time. And you don't have to. You can. Anyway, Don't do it and take work time. You're working for your boss. So all I'm saying is you're allowing the sovereign, you're allowing God to have sovereignty over your life so that you obey him whenever you do that in life. You just obey him. And so God is asking us to have private worship. He's asking what I call life worship. Okay? You obey him in all aspects of life. But then here, again, it's a church statement, so we're talking about the church, the local church. And so we talk about this God-honoring worship. I think it's primarily when we assemble together, especially Sunday morning. We're here. I hope you're here for God. That God is getting your attention. I hope when we sang, you weren't just thinking about the guy who was a couple pews over that was way off key. I hope you were thinking about God. And so that's why we're here. God has an opinion, and he stated in his commandments, I want you to worship me. So who you worship is very important. And then he says that how you worship is very important. And so again, God states that in his commands, and so we want to do it according to his word and by the power of his spirit. As Jesus said, worship me in spirit, worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that's what we try to do, we want to do. Our desire, our goal, we don't always succeed, but that's what we want to do. So as a church, we're here to glorify God through that God-honoring worship. And then second of all, faith-filled living. And that's sort of life worship in a sense, but as a body and as individuals, we want to trust God. Just trust him. Rely upon him. There's several ways. We've looked at that over a number of weeks, and I know we didn't do this consecutive weeks. Different things came up, but as I've said already, first and foremost, faith-filled living begins with a faith-filled response to salvation. Trusting Christ alone. That's where faith begins. That you, by faith, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And really, that's where faith-filled living begins. You can't live by faith until you're saved by faith. And so when you get saved, then from that moment on, you begin to live by faith. I'm trying to remember, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, we're saved, God's Spirit saves us, we're changed, we're transformed. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So let's continue that. Let's have some faith-filled living. And so the primary way that that's demonstrated, probably most often, I'm not sure if that would be, but most often, that's just obeying. Faith says, I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow. I'm going to consciously try to do what he's revealed in his word. See, folks, if you're looking for God's will, remember, this is the primary place God shows it. 1,189 chapters for you to read, to digest, to know, to concentrate, to think about. Primarily, the 260 chapters in the New Testament is where you're going to find that. But God says, hey, I have my God's revealed will. He says it right there. How are you supposed to live as husband and wife? God says, I've given it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, I've told you. get that down, and if you get that down, then maybe I'll give you some more information. Well, how am I supposed to relate to my boss? How am I supposed to do my job, my employment? Well, you go through, there's a whole lot of things in Proverbs how to deal with that. And then you go over to the ends of Colossians 3, and there's a whole lot there, and Ephesians 6, and portion of that. The God says, here's how to work. Here's how to be employed. Here's how to work with your boss. Bosses, here's how to work with your employees. There's a whole lot of in the Bible that God has already revealed that you don't have to guess. God, what do you want me to do? You have someone who's offended you. Someone who's done you wrong. How do you respond? The revealed will of God. And so God tells us, you say, well, I don't remember all those things in there. Read it. Let me say, I say that with tongue in cheek, but I'm serious. If you say, well, Pastor, I don't think I know the Bible that well. You know, you just threw it off the top of your head. And it's because that's my job. Though it's my ministry as well. But I'm supposed to know that book. But you say, well, I don't know it that well. Well, then ask someone. That's okay. You say, well, they'll think I don't read my Bible ever. No, they won't. They'll say, hey, let me show you. Here's a place. You know, get a concordance. Get some other informational books. Those are fine. But as I'm saying, the revealed will of God. And I would go so far as to say if God's people we're obeying God's revealed will on a more consistent basis, I think it would impact the world around us. The world often sees Christians who are so filled with compromise and worldliness, they say, well, you're just like me. And maybe we are. And that's our problem. Folks, sometimes, especially if you've been saved a while, you develop godly habits, which is an important part of living for Christ. And so maybe some parts you develop a habit that obedience is easy. But it's not always easy. Sometimes it's very hard. And I wrote down that that's really where your faith, be faith-filled living. I'm going to live this out. I know what it says, but boy, the peer pressure is hard. But I'm going to do it. Physically, I'm just worn out, but I know that's what God says and what I need to do. Personally, it may be hard. Financially, it may be hard. Embarrassing hard. So you're filled with faith. You say, God, I don't see how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you. I know this is what your Bible says. I know you want me to do this. And so you've impressed upon my heart that truth of the Bible. I need to move forward. I don't know how this is going to work out, Lord. In fact, everything I see is bad. I don't see, but I know this is what you'd have. And so you follow it and you say, God, I'm trusting you to work it out, whatever your will happens to be. We trust him to guide us, to provide for us, to protect us as we obey what he's revealed for us in the Bible. So faith-filled living, I think, also involves sometimes risking things that are a little bit out of our comfort zone. But again, we say, I'm trusting you, Lord, to fulfill your promise. I'm going to stretch myself out. This is not necessarily my preferred way, but I believe this is what you'd have me to do. Your word says it, and I feel like your spirit's guiding me in this direction, and so therefore I'm going to follow through, and I'm going to trust you to fulfill your promise. And folks, when it doesn't work out the way you hoped, what do? You just keep faith-filled living. You keep living in obedience to what God wants you to do. You keep trusting the God who's faithful. Let me just ask for a show. How many have ever done something you believed in? It was written in the Word, so it wasn't really a question whether it was God's will or not. You knew it was God's will in that sense. It was part of his revealed will. And you thought, okay, I'm going to move forward with it. And then it didn't work out the way you'd hoped. Anybody like that? Let me see your hands. Okay, now the rest of you need to be honest. Okay. So what do? You just keep doing what God wants you to do. That's it. You keep being faithful and true and let God take care of the circumstances. There's a whole lot of things there. We just keep trusting him. And so those are all aspects of faith as individuals, but also as a church that we move forward. And then the third thing that is mentioned here, we're not going to get into the last two, which are based on Spirit-empowered service. So there's God-honoring worship, faith-filled living, Spirit-empowered service. And so that's where we're going to camp this morning. I want to look at that a little bit here this morning. Serving God involves more than my abilities, more than my planning. God can and does use our experiences and our talents and our abilities and our knowledge and all that kind of stuff. God can and does use that. But to accomplish His will takes more than that. We need God. I put it down this: without God at work through His people, the work of God will not get done. You must be willing to serve, but as you're willing to serve, you need to say, God, I need your help. I need you to work through me and for me and around me and in me. I need you to do that, and that's God's supernatural work. Remember Jesus said in John 15, He said, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't do your math. That doesn't mean you can't drive down the road. That doesn't mean you can't. There's a whole lot of things you can do, but what He's saying there is you can't do things of eternal impact. You can't do things to spiritually, you can't make an eternal impact or a spiritual impact upon people now or for spiritual rewards in eternity without Him. You've got to have God's power. Folks, when you lose it at work, and when I'm saying maybe you lose your temper, you just go in a pity party pit, whatever happens to me, you know what? You're not living by the power of God's Spirit. I mean, just put it down. So when you get ready to go to work, you need to say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I want to worship you properly. I do want to have a life worship. I want to live by faith throughout all my life as an individual. But we're talking here about the church, but let me apply it as an individual. And when you go, you need to say, God, fill me with your Spirit so that I can testify to people, not necessarily the gospel, but my life. Filled with the Spirit will show them Jesus. And that's what we need. We need God's empowerment. So we need Him to help us in every way. And really, that's ultimately, as I said, that power is the Spirit of God working in our life. So how does that work as an individual and as a church? So back in Acts chapter 1, where we started there, if you want to turn back over there, Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, you remember the Lord Jesus promises here to His disciples, which would include us, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said, I have a mission for you that's to be worldwide. 12 of you. And of course, we know there was 120 shortly after this, and so that early core of church members. He says, I have a worldwide mission, and you can't accomplish it by just your ingenuity, by your going as a group, or you just can't do it. You need the power of God. And so that power to fulfill their mission to impact the world was through the Holy Spirit. Now back up in verse 4 and 5, Jesus says something about that. And let me just read it again. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He said, this is the promise of the Father we're talking about. So somehow God the Father promised through His Son that there would be empowerment to carry out this work of ministry that's supposed to impact the world and spread throughout the whole world. Now, I would say part of that has to do with Old Testament truth. And in Acts chapter 2 is where this is really fulfilled. And so we're not going to read. We didn't read that. But jump, if you would, down to verse number 16 a moment. Acts chapter 2. In verse 16, as people were wondering, remember the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak with other languages. The tongues there is the aspect of other languages. So there were people from all sorts of areas who had gathered Jerusalem on the Passover or on the day of Pentecost, and they were all there, and they all had different intellects or in languages and so forth. And so what God did, God gave the apostles an ability to speak in other languages at that moment in time. Didn't go to language school. It was like all of a sudden I started to speak in Russian or Ukrainian. And I don't even know any Russian Ukrainian. Or if I began to speak in Tagalog, I mean, all of a sudden, I could speak it fluently and hit all the verbs and all the nouns and all that kind of stuff. And I'd never learned it before, but I could not only speak it, but I could understand it. That was a miracle of God. And what is it? But what happened was they began to speak of the wonderful works of God, primarily the gospel. And so here were all these people that were Jews, but they were from different parts of the Roman Empire, all had their own dialect and languages from different parts, and they had come together. And so every one of those were hearing the mighty works of God spoken in their own language. And they're going, wow, these are all Galileans. They don't know this language, but they did. And so God's purpose there was to spread the gospel truth. And that's why they had the languages. But it was evident of the day of Pentecost and this promise from the Father to fulfill their mission. But notice as Peter's explaining it in verse number 16 of chapter 2. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So it's a promise of the Father. It's a promise from the Son. It's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 in verses 28-29. But let me read 17-18 because he quotes it here. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit. Now the last four words, and they shall prophesy, was Peter's, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, Peter's really summary of all that those verses say. So as I come down back to this, on this day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And here is the means by which you and I can fulfill our mission, our purpose here is Spirit-empowered service. It's something God wants to do. And so I want to look at these verses really here in chapter 2, in verses 16 through 18, really from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and give you three thoughts about understanding and experiencing Spirit-empowered service. And so number one, just consider it the divine work that's done here. So it says in verse number 17, it came to pass in the last days, which that began with Christ, and so this was the last days being fulfilled. He saith, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. So God is doing something here. You notice that twice in those verses, verse 17, it says, I will pour out my spirit. And then in verse 18, at the very end of that, I will pour out my spirit. It's sort of like bookends in this thought. Somehow this is the Spirit of God being poured out upon the church, upon God's people in this time. And so I think it's important for us to see that. So three thoughts under this divine work. Number one, the author, God saith, I will. Simple, but truthful. The power of the Spirit doesn't come from within us. It doesn't go. No, it doesn't work that way. It's from God. God saith it. In Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus mentioned this after his resurrection there in Luke 24. And it says this in verse 49. And behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be, and then it says, endued with power from on high. The word endued has aspect of clothed with. He said, I want you men to stay here in Jerusalem until somehow the Holy Spirit clothes you with his power. And it's from on high. It's not from you. It's not coming from just something that you work up from in you. It's something that's outside of you, God coming down. And I think that that's so important that this is from the heavenly realm. I wrote a convicting question for myself and for you. How much of present-day Christianity has the stamp of God's hand upon it, but not the stamp of God's hand upon it? Just think about it. The early church, you remember the apostles, as they began to preach, it says that their audience knew that they had been with Jesus. The Bible tells us, I think it's Acts 11, 12, right in there, it says they were called Christians first at Antioch. I think two reasons. Number one, they had a Christ-like attitude and action, but they also talked about him a lot. They said, man, those people are always talking about Christ. So God has given us a task that is way beyond our ability to do, to evangelize the world. God's given us a task way beyond our ability to do. Be like Jesus at your workplace. Be like Jesus in your neighborhood. Be like Jesus in your home. Way beyond what we could do. So we can organize and we can advertise, and many people compromise to get a crowd. And even if we do everything according to the script, and what I mean by that is God's word, we still need to be endued with power from on high. There is a place to declare truth and declare error. to say this is true and this is false. This is right, this is wrong. This is good, this is bad. Be careful about being a critic of others while failing to minister in the power of God's Spirit in your own life, in your own church. Again, there's a place for saying this is wrong, this is right. And so, folks, I would say this as you pray for Galilee Baptist Church, and I hope you do. I remember talking to someone one time who was having trouble with some leadership, and I said, do you pray for him? What? I said, do you pray for him? No. I said, well, what are you criticizing for? See, we're often very quick to criticize someone else, and then and I'm not saying not to pray for them, you need to pray for them, but let's understand that we all need, as a church collective, we need the power of God. That is not just a good thing and a statement to make. That's a biblical truth. We need Spirit-empowered service. We don't have an option. But the key is we need to yield ourselves and need to pray and ask God to give it to us. I think that's all part of it. And so we have to be careful. So as you pray for Galilee Baptist Church, let's pray for God to revive. Let's pray for fellow believers that God would show us that Spirit-empowered service, that we would demonstrate it. Pray for the church leadership that we would have that. We need God. We can't manufacture Spirit-empowered service in and of ourselves. But think of when was the last time you really said, God, would you pour out your Spirit upon us afresh? And again, Pentecost was unique. But there's an aspect of this truth that we all need Spirit-empowered service to accomplish what we need to do. Isn't it amazing? We can't. There's times that I wish, and I know you've already experienced this, Will. I know you have. You wish you had this mallet somehow, this divine mallet. You just go, poof, and hit people on the head, and all of a sudden, they go, oh, I get it, Pastor. Man, let me serve. Let me love. Let me give. Let me, you know, whatever it happens to be. You wish, man, how? Because you can't get in there and say, let me pull you apart your heart. Let me fix it. Let me throw the Bible in there. Let me throw the Spirit in there. Let me treat it. And then, poof, okay, we're all fixed. That would be great. Wouldn't it be a moment of time? God does do that in a moment of time. But, folks, we can't do it in ourselves. We have to have God. And so that's the whole point here. So let me ask you the question. Does your Christian life and your church involvement have the touch of God working through you? Does it? And sometimes I understand. You don't see it. I mean, I've had people 4 or 5 years later tell me, Pastor, you remember this? Sort of. Well, God used that in my life, and I'm still doing that. Praise God. I don't remember, but praise God. And other people, you know, remember the pastor, it was about 4 months ago, and now it's a little clearer to me. And you know, God did something there. Praise God. And sometimes, so you don't know all the time that God's doing that. But is there a sense? Does your Christian life and your church involvement have a touch of God working through you? Or is it just manufactured by your own will and your own wisdom and your own ways? I'll get it done. So God's the one. And then it says there that God, saith God, I will. What will he do? He'll pour out. And we can't go into a full word study. Let me just summarize it for you. That Hebrew word from Joel, and we're here in Acts, but it was a quotation from Joel. That word is used over 100 times and has various degrees of literal meaning. It's used for water being poured out. It's used for someone pouring their soul out to God. It's used of pouring rocks and bricks and dirt before a wall, so you make a siege wall so you could enter a city, so all that stuff being poured out there. It was also used when someone was murdered, that their blood was poured out on the ground. So all of those things, in every one of those, if you want to try, what could be consistent, all of those point to something that was poured out to accomplish the task. At time, you know, you think of murder, that's a horrible thing, but the blood was poured out to accomplish that. Build a siege wall was poured out to accomplish that. To pour out your soul, Lord, I'm just giving my heart, I'm broken heart, I want you to know. So all those things have an aspect of pouring it out completely, a sufficient amount to fulfill its purpose, to take care of the need at hand. And so here the content of being poured out is my Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now think about it. The Holy Spirit's a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the characteristics of God is omnipresence. So God is everywhere, and God is complete everywhere where He is. And so when it says the Spirit of God is poured out, it must be speaking of some way a ministry of God's Spirit. Something that's different. We know from the New Testament there's a new aspect to that. And so if you think about it this way, somehow God is pouring out God upon man. But make sure you understand this when you think of the Spirit's ministry. He's not a commodity. He's not a magical formula to say, oh, Lord, I need insight into what my boss is thinking, so when I go in there and ask for a raise, I can answer all the questions that he doesn't ask. Give me supernatural insight. That's not what the Spirit of God's going to do. Okay? He's not a commodity that you turn on, turn off, or just your own whim and your will. You know what? When you go home today, you'll probably turn on a light switch somewhere in your house, and your light will come on. You may go home and you may hit the remote, and your TV will come on. Or you may go over and put your button on your computer, and your desktop computer will come on. And you know what? There was no filter between you and the PUD to filter out your ethics, your morals, your spiritual life. As long as you paid the bill, you got your power, and everything was okay. You know, you could go home and what you brought into your home at that time, you turn on the switch, someone could bring in stolen goods. That doesn't mean your lights will go out and your power will stop. You could be turning on your TV or putting on your computer to do something that is evil. Whether it's morally evil or ethically evil, you could be doing a whole lot of things in your computer that are not right in the sight of God. Or watch things on TV, they're not right. But your power doesn't go out. It doesn't... Okay, it doesn't do that. PUD has no filter in that way. But God's Spirit does. See, because God's Spirit is not a commodity that you hold on to. It's the person, the third person of the Trinity, and you can grieve Him. And when you grieve Him, He is not going to share His power. He's not going to use, I want to put this way. He's not going to use you to impact others with His power if you're a dirty, rotten vessel. God the Spirit works in perfect harmony with the Father and with the Son to accomplish their will upon this earth. And folks, let's be careful we don't grieve God's Spirit, because He is a Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. And if you want to impact those people that you know and you love and you care for, understand you hinder the ministry of God's Spirit working through you to impact others for eternal good if you're not walking the way you should. So if I bring it all back, pouring out His Spirit, I put it in house, there's a complete supply of the ministry of the Spirit to accomplish the supernatural task that God has given you to do. It's never exhausted. It's never unavailable unless you make it unavailable by your life. There's unlimited potential, folks, and you need to understand that God says, hey, I'm going to promise this. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And then let me go to the next point. So consider the divine work and then consider the human effect. And I think this is important, so I'll try to get through this, taking a little longer than I anticipated. Notice the people. So consider the human effect. Who is affected? If we're looking there at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, it says there He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters. And then He says, and your young men and your old men. Verse 18, and my servants and my handmaids. So there's a great variety here. Probably the sons and daughters speak of those that were not married, who had moved out of the family situation. So I think it'd be those old enough, you know, young children, teenagers, who were part of that family group still. And so there's age. There's no limits on age, on class, on gender. God says, okay, all of these people, they're part of all flesh. And folks, that startled the Jews, because in the Old Testament, God says, you know what? I put my Spirit upon people to accomplish my work who were judges. They were leaders in the book of Judges. I'll say them community leaders in the sense of monarchs. And Moses was filled, and David, and other people like that who were leaders of the country, they were filled. We have the builders of the tabernacle and the temple who had to have skills and insight to put this this temple and tabernacle of God together, so that would be the place of worship. God said he filled them to guide them. And then we have the prophets all through the Old Testament who are filled with God's Spirit and said, thus saith the Lord. So there's a great variety of here of this all flesh that God's trying to communicate to us. God gave them that power. And so when God says here, all flesh, he says, hey, I'm doing something different now. It's not just the leaders. It's everybody. I'm going to fill them with my Spirit to accomplish my work in this world. So notice how they are affected. Okay, there's one there. It says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So I'm going to empower them as spokesmen. Okay, go back if you would to Exodus chapter 6 a moment. Exodus chapter 6. I do want you to see this. I think this is important for an understanding of Exodus 6 is part of when God is sending Moses down to Egypt, and he's telling Moses what to do and how to do it, and he keeps making excuses. And along the way, God is answering that, but this is a little bit later than after the excuses. And let me just start reading verse 28 of Exodus 6, verse 28. And it came to pass on that day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto you. So Moses, I'm going to give you words, and I want you to go tell Pharaoh. Verse 30, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall... Excuse me, Pharaoh, hearken unto me. Lord, I can't speak very well. I just don't have that ability. I just can't accomplish this. And some people believe that he had a stuttering problem. I remember I had a friend of mine who was in the military, and he had a stuttering problem. He's a preacher over in Spokane now. But he said, when I was in the military, he was MP, and so they were training people, and they were at a warehouse, and they pretended that there was someone who sold some goods, and they're running out of the warehouse, so they're right at the edge of the warehouse, and they're running out, and so they were to say, stop, or halt, and then they were to fire into the air and do something like that, but to tell the guy, halt. He had to give a command before they would shoot at all. And so he said he was there, and the guy ran out there, and he said, ho. He couldn't get the halt out. And usually if you have trouble with stuttering, usually have a great vocabulary because you figure out another word to put in there. But he said, that's what I was supposed to say. And pretty soon the guy was like 150 yards out. And the commanding officer said, hey, stop. Come on back. You got to get this right. And so he said, I couldn't. And so maybe Moses had that problem. So he didn't want to talk to Pharaoh. So notice what God says in chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So verse 2 explains that. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of Egypt. So God says, you know what, Moses, I'm going to make you the God, and I want you to take, I'm going to give you words, you share those words to Aaron, and Aaron will be your prophet, and he'll speak to Pharaoh. So what does a prophet do? A prophet is one who's a spokesman speaking out for God. So God doesn't say here that everybody in this New Testament age will be a prophet official. Okay? He just said, I'm going to somehow use you as spokesmen for me. I want you to speak my word. Now, it also says dreams and visions. And so while you're in the Old Testament, go to Numbers chapter 12 a moment. And God explains dreams and visions to us in Numbers chapter 12. To help us the basic concept. So the basic concept of prophecy is to speak for God. Okay, speak his words, not your own words, but to speak your words as his representative to others. Numbers chapter 12. Beginning of this chapter, Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron, probably more on Miriam's side, says, you know what? Moses thinks he's God's spokesman. I think we can do as well as he can. And so Miriam got Aaron to join her, and they came to Moses and said, Moses, you're not the only one who can speak for God. Let us do it too. So verse number 4, the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. In other words, God heard what was being said. And spake unto Moses and to Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. This is like, come to my office. I want to talk to you. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, Okay, not Moses, Miriam, Miriam, and they both came forth. So they stood in front, Moses still in back. Verse 6, and he said, God said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. So there's that concept of a vision and a dream. What does God say I do with those? I make my prophets know my message through these two means. Now, there are other means that God makes his message known, but those were two means that God uses as a testimony, saying, okay, that's how I communicate to my prophets. Verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Whereas he's telling Miriam and Aaron, Moses is better than any prophet. And why are you speaking against him? But what I want to see here is God says, you know how I communicate to my prophets? Visions and dreams. Okay. Now, if you take all of that and summarize what it says there in Joel chapter 2, which is in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, I think what God's saying, he says, in this new age, represented by dreams and visions, I'm going to speak to all my people. I'm not going to give them advanced revelation. That's not what he's talking about. We know God used the apostles for that. But he's saying everybody will have the opportunity to hear and understand my truth, primarily the written word of God. And everybody in this age will, by supernatural ability I'm going to give them, will be able to speak and impact others. So one is the receiving, dreams and visions. One is the proclaiming. So God says, I'm going to speak to my people, and I'm going to use them to speak to other people. And I'm going to empower them to do that. See, what he was not saying everybody's going to be a prophet, everybody's going to get new visions and dreams. That's not what he's talking about. He said, but represented by these things, I'm going to start speaking to all of my people so they can proclaim the truth to all the people out there. All my people to all the people. And so it's, as you look at this prophecy, it's not just sons and daughters that are going to prophesy, or old men that are dream dreams, or young men that will see visions. He says, I'm saying all flesh. I'm going to pour out my spirit. So I can use them, I can be putting my truth into their hearts so they can be proclaiming in their mouths and they can impact. See, folks, that's everyone. Everybody will be supernaturally endued by God's Spirit to accomplish God's will in the earth. And if you go back to Acts 2, as I said at the very beginning, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, Peter summarizes these verses and says, and they shall prophesy. Why are they prophesying? He's communicating what happened in Acts chapter 2. Everybody heard the truth of God in their own language. What was the truth? Primarily the gospel, the wonderful works of God. God says, you know what? I have a task for you to do. I want to give you spirit-empowered service to build up the body of Christ that's here, to evangelize the world, and you know what? I want you to do it, and I'm going to empower you to do it. That's what God says to us. He says, don't be making excuses. Don't be looking elsewhere. I want to help you to accomplish my will in this earth. And so just the last little thought here, God wants to use you, and I'm not going to go into all that. I just don't have time here this morning. But I want you to go back to Proverbs 1 just a moment. Proverbs 1. I want to show you something there. And so I'll end with it. That third point was consider, I don't remember what it was, your personal response. God wants to use you to do that. You say, well, I can't do that. That's why he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that the Hebrew word back there in Joel chapter 2 is flesh is not the sinful nature of man. It's just the man in his weakness. You cannot do what God wants you to do and accomplish it. So you need the power of God's Spirit upon you. That's just how it's always been. That's how it is. And so God says to you and me, I want you to be saved by my Spirit. I want you to be born again. And then I want you to yield to me so I can fill you with my Spirit as he's commanded in Ephesians chapter 5. And then I want to use you to empower you to impact others around this world. Proverbs 1 has a very interesting verse here that is not prophetic. I think it's for everybody at every time. Go back to verse number 20 here of Proverbs 1. Wisdom crieth without. That means outside. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse. That would be Congress, or that would be Olympia. That would be leadership in business world. in the opening of the gates, both of those parallel one another. So God says wisdom is out there everywhere, crying to everyone. And wisdom is that ability to honor God in every aspect of life. So verse number 22, he says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to keep going your own way?" Verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof." Then notice this promise. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." God says, you know what? I've always done this in every age in some special way. If my people, if they will recognize that they're not where they need to be with me, and as I rebuke them, as I correct them, as I tell them, hey, here's a flaw in your life, and here's a flaw, here's something that's hindering your usefulness for me. And he says, if you will turn at my reproof, turn means to repent, to say, hey, I'm wrong. I admit I'm wrong, and Lord, I need to change. I need to start following you. If you will listen to that reproof, he says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I'll empower you for what you need to do. I'll make you the kind of husband and wife you need to be. I'll make you the kind of child you need to be. I'll make you the kind of co-worker you ought to be. I'll make you the kind of boss you ought to be. I'll make the things that you need to be to glorify me and to make an impact in this world. I'll help you if you'll turn on my reproof. And he said, on top of that, I'll make known my words unto you. Not by dreams and visions. I'll just make you understand. So you can share that with others and make an impact on them. Spirit-empowered service. It's not just a good thing to write in a purpose statement. It's a responsibility. And so maybe as we close here this morning, is there something God's dealing with you about? Is there a rebuke that's come your way? Listen to him. Respond to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of wanting to use us to open our eyes to your truth. Lord, that just is a really an aspect of supernatural insight you give us. And then, Lord, you empower us to share it. And it may just look like we've gained knowledge in sharing that knowledge. But, Lord, when your spirit empowers, you use it. You use it for eternal good. And, Lord, we're quick to admit without you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we come to you dependent, even at this moment in time, to ask you to work in our hearts. Father, I pray if you have spoken to us about a need, Father, we thank you that you are filled with compassion and that as we come to you, that you receive us, you clean us up, you fix us up, and send us out to be more useful in your sight than we were before.